Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. I'm going to read you an Advent poem. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. Does anybody know what it's about? What does this mean? Eggs? Scrambled eggs? Almost everything that I own has been glued back together. I think we have like three or four nativity sets, it seems, up in my house. And every piece of all of them has been glued back together, except, oddly enough, for a peacock that Andrew likes to put in there that wasn't part of the set. And I think some parts of animals from one set are glued to animals in a different set. But really, that's pretty good for us at my house if something can be glued together. Because a lot of the stuff I have that I have owned, the stuff I have has all been glued together, but a majority of the things that I have owned in my life over the last, I don't know, let's take a wild guess and say 13 years, have gone the way of Humpty Dumpty. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't possibly glue it together again. And I think the poem, at least in its current state, the lack of knowledge that we have about its origins invites us to kind of plug in a different referent, whatever we want. So here's what I mean. If you ask what Humpty Dumpty was, unless you've already been thinking about this, which I'm sure you all have, you probably think he's an egg, or he was an egg. So that's how he's drawn in all the kids' books and artworks, and that makes sense. He fell off the wall. Once an egg is broken, you're not putting that back together, even if you have all the resources of the king. That's the point, I think. The problem is that the poem never says that he was an egg. I recited the whole thing. That was the whole thing. What I read to you at the beginning is all that we have. There's no other information. It doesn't tell us what he was. So the poem actually has a pretty long, mysterious history. Different versions of it in different languages that go back centuries, and lots of interpretations. So in English, people have thought Humpty Dumpty was everything from King Richard III to some type of weapon during the English Civil War, 16th century, to a drink made with brandy, a short, unstable person, or an egg. And that's just a few. So what we're left with for sure is that Humpty Dumpty is someone or something that is broken beyond any hope of repair. So we're in Leviticus 3 this morning. Last week we started the book and talked about burnt offerings in chapter 1. So those offerings are burnt up entirely, right? The priests throw the blood on the altar to make atonement for the person who's making the offering, to make things right with God, to bring favor of God, and then the animal itself goes on the fire and the priests turn it into smoke. That's what it says in Hebrew. They turn it to smoke, and that aroma then pleases God. So the blood atones and the smell pleases. And then what we're jumping over in chapter 2 is the grain offering. The grain offering, just like the burnt offering last week, it's voluntary. So all the grain offering is flour, oil, and salt made into unleavened bread. And part of it is burned up as an offering directly to God, and then part of it is eaten by God's representatives, the priests. And that kind of offering is understood to just be a gift to God. The name of it actually carries the idea of gift in it. There's no blood with that one, so there's no atonement. Just plain gift because he wanted to do something nice and pleasing to God. Now today we have the third of these three voluntary offerings. Today is the peace offering. And I think this is a great topic for this time of the church year. Peace is one of the four emphases of Advent on the wreath over there. I think it was supposed to be last week, but we're close. And also, this is a good reading for this time in history, because, you know, eventually we're going to have to talk about what peace is. Shalom in Hebrew. What is shalom? It's a very, very important thing. So let's try to figure it out. Let's look at our text. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. So just like the burnt offering, if you're going to make an offering from the herd, this time cow or bull, it can be a cow, whatever, it has to be a perfect one. There can't be anything wrong with it at all. So it's probably your best one. And he shall lay his hand on the head of his offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And again, this part's the same as the burnt offering. So the person making the offering lays his hand on the animal that's being offered to connect himself with the animal. So this cow is my cow. This cow represents me. And I said last week I wasn't sure that this action functions exactly the same way as it does with the scapegoat in chapter 16 for Yom Kippur. There, the gesture is supposed to actually transfer your sin and guilt to the goat. You know, my hesitation is just that it doesn't actually say that here. It doesn't say that about these offerings. But I do think laying your hand on the cow does at least function as a confession of sin and faith. So what I mean is, when you associate yourself with the cow, you make it your representative, you're kind of saying, you know, what's about to happen to this cow is what I deserve. So in order for me to have peace in my current condition, blood has to be shed. So I'm admitting that. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering, as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the kidneys and with the fat that is on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Now this part's different. This is different than the burnt offering. For the burnt offering, the entire bull is on the altar except his skin. But for the peace offering, it's only the fat, kidneys, and part of the liver. So the fat is easy enough to explain. That's thought to be the richest part, the best part. So it's turned into smoke and offered to God. I think the kidneys and liver part are offered to prevent Israelites from acting like non-Israelites. So the surrounding people believe that the kidneys contain the power of the animal. So like the life is in the blood, so Hebrews aren't supposed to eat or drink blood. The power is in the kidneys. So you're not supposed to eat those either, because for a Hebrew, your life and power come from God alone. And also the Canaanites would use this part of the liver for divination, you know, trying to see the future, discern the will of the gods and stuff like that. And so God says, no, just to be safe, remove the temptation, go ahead and turn all that into smoke. And then Aaron's sons shall burn it on the top, on the altar on top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. This peace offering is usually made at the same time as the burnt offering. So you've got a burnt offering already on there, on the altar, and then you put the peace offering on top of it. And that's where our printed text ends. But to get the full picture of what's going on, at least a fuller picture, you have to look in other places. So for every one of these offerings that's going to be listed in Leviticus 1 through 5, where you have instructions for the people making the offering, well, then in chapter 6 and 7, there are corresponding instructions for the Levites and what they're supposed to do with each of these sacrifices. So there's actually even a little bit more information on the offerings all the way over in Deuteronomy. But what we find out eventually is that part of what's left of the animal is for the priests to eat, and then most of what's left over is for the family and friends of the person making the offering. And they had to eat it within a day or two, depending on what it is. So that's way too much meat for just one guy making the offering. So he had to have a party to eat it all, and it was that. It was a party. You know, in those days they didn't have a lot of chances to eat a ton of meat, especially not a cow. They just didn't have enough. And so the peace offering was a chance to have a meal with everybody, and everybody was happy to have it. Like in Deuteronomy 12, God's talking about these offerings, and he says, "You shall eat before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your households, and all that you undertake, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." It's a festive meal. You know, we're having steaks tonight and brisket tomorrow. I'm just going to go ahead and take a sick day. So in order to achieve peace, to have peace, if an ancient Hebrew is seeking that, then the steps were: you need a perfect sacrifice that's connected to you, that represents you, and then a confession of sin and faith, and blood. Blood has to be shed and offered to God along with an obedient offering of parts of the animal. Then the whole thing culminates in a celebratory feast as God delivers his gift of shalom, peace. But now, what is that? What is peace? So we typically use the word just to mean the absence of war. Nobody's fighting. And that's certainly part of it. But shalom is a lot more than just not war. Shalom is wholeness. It's entire well-being, a sense of calm stillness in your soul. And it's different than what the other religions or someone like a Stoic philosopher might mean by peace. One reason is because shalom isn't something that you work for and discipline yourself to be able to achieve. It's not something that even all the king's horsemen and all the king's men can accomplish. Shalom is God's response to that which can't even be glued back together. It's broken beyond all earthly capacity to repair. It's a gift from God alone. And in our day, I'm guessing a whole lot of people in here right now and elsewhere in the world would really appreciate it if they got up Christmas morning and found a big box of shalom under the tree. You know, unwrap a package of wholeness, entire well-being, calm and stillness in your soul. That would be a nice gift. And guess what? I have good news. God is still very much in the business of giving shalom. In fact, we actually have it a lot better than our Old Testament brothers and sisters who could make peace offerings had it. So we have heard the angels sing when Jesus came on the first Christmas, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace, shalom on earth, goodwill toward men." A perfect sacrifice has already been made for you. Blood has been shed and offered up for you. It happened one time. You don't even have to do it again. It happened once and for all on Good Friday. Jesus bled and died for you. And in your baptism, you've been connected to Him, associated with Him, joined Him. He is now your representative. And this morning, you've confessed. You've been forgiven all your sins. And what's left now is the celebratory meal with your friends and family right here before God at this altar. And the perfect sacrifice is actually going to be here too. He's risen from the dead. And you remember what he said right after he rose from the dead on the first Easter when he appeared to the disciples in the upper room. What did he say? "Shalom, peace be with you." Just a few minutes, he's going to show up again. His risen body and blood present right here on this altar. And the first words you're going to hear right after it is, "The peace of the Lord be with you always." So that's what happens when Jesus shows up. Jesus arrives on Christmas. Jesus arrives on Easter. Jesus arrives here this morning. Peace is proclaimed. Peace is distributed. And then we'll sing a prayer to the Lamb of God that He would grant us His peace. So that every one of you goes back to your seat, you'll be reminded that you go in peace. And you know what we're going to sing right after the peace is consummated in this celebratory meal? "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant part in peace." Shalom, according to thy word. And just for good measure, God's last announcement before you leave here and go off into the world. Well, that's, but the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. So that's Aaron's benediction that he pronounced over the people of Israel, Numbers chapter 6, and it's, the word is shalom. He often proclaims the shalom of God to the people. And to you, he is saying, you know, not just like Aaron, there's a shadow of the peace to come. To you, it's what casts the shadow. It's the peace of the risen Christ, the one who made the Old Testament shadow, gives you the substance as a gift. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you, Jesus says. So who is Humpty Dumpty? Well, maybe he's the whole world. You know, nations rise against nation. There are wars, rumors of wars. It seems like things are broken. Humpty Dumpty is whatever can't be put back together. Maybe your household, or maybe you feel like, you know, maybe you're in a Humpty Dumpty marriage. Maybe you have Humpty Dumpty kids. Maybe it's you. Maybe your body, your soul, your conscience, your psyche. Maybe it's so broken all the king's horses and all the king's men can't put it back together again. Whenever you feel like a broken egg at the bottom of the wall, you don't need glue. You don't need the king's horses and the king's men. That's why I think maybe the poem, regardless of the intention of the author, maybe it's an Advent prayer. It's what you need when you're that broken, is the peace of God which passes all understanding. He can put you together again. There's nothing too broken for Him. St. Paul says that the love of Christ binds all things together in perfect harmony. Then immediately after he says that, he says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. See, the love of Christ is not super glue. It's supernatural glue. See, it can put Humpty Dumpty together again. And if the world is filled with Christ, and so is your home, and so are your relationships and your soul. See, there's nothing that can't be put back together. No place and no one who can't have shalom. So if you believe that this Advent and this Christmas, and let the peace of Christ sink deep down into your body, soul, and life, and let the celebratory meal start here, now, today. See, now, because it's pleased God to put your Humpty Dumpty back together again. Amen. May the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.